time I come, there's a lay leader, and they all share one thing in common. They all think they're not quite up to the task. You see, now Carol was an exception. She really wanted to preach, and I said that that was probably not her place to do so. That was my thing, see. But Carol has done a good job this morning, and all of the lay leaders that I have participated with have done excellent job. So it just goes to show you that the laity can lead and run the church. I wished I had time to talk about that subject as it pertains to Presbyterianism, because, you know, Presbyterianism gave way to the in history after Constantine to the real lay leadership in the church. Another subject, another time. The sermon today is entitled Living Sacrifices and Politics, Faith and Government. Now, I'm going to have to tell you that this could be misleading, and it's very likely your expectations won't be met, because I didn't come here to talk about Republicans and Democrats. See, I came here to talk to you about God's government and how Paul, in his message to the Romans, chose to lay out for them this whole idea of becoming a living sacrifice as it pertains to becoming a member of a community whose way of life was very much different than the way of life of the people that they encountered day in and day out. A situation not unlike ours today. Now, I started way back when with this series telling you that my experience in the church after all these years, it's going on 52 now, 52 years, I've been concerned about the fact that the church needs to really be about the business that the scriptures have told us about, because that's why we're called. Our mission is to go forth from this place and be the church. But that message has become a bit muddle-headed today, and so that's why I'm addressing this subject. And Paul's message, beginning in chapter 12, provides, I think, a perfect fit and context for explaining that, even though it's a bit unsettling. In chapter 12, as you know, Paul said, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, to present yourselves as living sacrifices." Now, that phrase, living sacrifice, would be very difficult to translate into a modern culture, because there's nothing sacrificial about the way we live. See, quite the contrary. See, ours is a life of accumulation. Ours is a life of getting all we can. Ours is a life of building a nest egg or developing a retirement program that will allow us the luxury and the convenience that we've become accustomed to. There's not really much about the way we live our lives and the order in which we live it that would suggest we understand the idea of sacrificial living. And I think, though, by now, if you've been coming and you've heard the previous messages, you know that based on last week, Paul thought and believed that Christians, as living sacrifices, should take up the challenge, receive the call, because in doing so, they would become just like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, in fact, was a living sacrifice, wasn't he? He came, he left his throne of grace and took on the form of a servant, and he came to earth. He stepped down from his throne of glory despite the fact that he knew that he was equal with God. He didn't take that equality something to be taken advantage of. God's will for him was to come and live so that a new reconciliation, a new kind of reconstruction could take place here on earth. So I mentioned last week how it is that in the bigger scheme of things, God is doing a work the likes of which if we knew we would be absolutely amazed. It is God's intention to reverse all that happened in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve took that fateful bite of apple. Actually, it probably was a pomegranate. But that's neither here nor there now. So this idea of living sacrifice brings with it a conversation in Paul's conversation with the Romans about politics. Let me point out to you, if we may, the fact that in verse 9, from verse 9 to verse 9, chapter 12, he begins to describe a way of life that he brings to a close in chapter 13, verse 14. And I want to read the text for you today because I think that it will help us understand kind of the bigger picture, what Paul has in mind about sacrificial living and why it is we've got to be transformed in the way in which we see life and the way in which we go about living it. So if you'll stand, I want to begin reading Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 14. Your bulletins say only to 7, but that's my fault. I changed the text, which I feel allowed to do. So let's begin reading at verse 1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the obedience of God, or the ordinances of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. That's clear enough. Verse 3, for rulers are not a cause of fear, for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praises from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. That is to say, the authorities, that's who he's speaking about. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. That is the state, the authorities. For it is the ministry or minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, if it is necessary to be in subjection, no, not only because of wrath, but also because of conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render all that is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. You may be seated. Well, that's a lot of scripture, some of which it might make sense to you, some of which might be a bit perplexing, and I hope my explanation won't compound the problem. So here it is. What Paul has to say in chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, is very simple. It has really nothing to do with the kind of politics we see represented to us on the television nightly. It has to do with the matter of order and harmony. God is a God of order and harmony. And the idea of there being rules and a ruler to maintain that order and harmony is very much in keeping with the way in which God created the universe. All Paul is saying is that, listen, rules are necessary. The authorities that have been put in place are necessary so that those rules might be followed, and there might be not only social harmony, but there might be social productivity. Productivity is very, very significant and very important in the midst of any kind of politics. In fact, that's one of the reasons why politics exists. So what I'm suggesting to you is chapter 12, beginning with verse 9, through chapter 13, verse 7, is a complete idea and represents the politics that are associated with being in God's family and being in the kingdom of God. The politics are based on, and here we look to verses 8. The politics in God's kingdom are based on a new law. It's the law of love. It's not the law that includes retribution. It's not the law which includes getting revenge. It's the law of loving your neighbor as yourself. Now, this should not be new to you. It's certainly not new to myself. Jesus, at a very critical time, repeated this idea in front of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I want to just give you an idea of how this thing flows. So if you would turn with me, if you don't mind, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, verses 37 and 38. I'd like to read it, but before I do, let me explain to you the context and what's going on. The triumphal entry into Jerusalem has just taken place on the part of Jesus. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees are plotting and doing everything they possibly can, not only to undermine, but to discredit Jesus as a Messiah. And so he has this encounter with the Pharisees and Sadducees. And in the course of that encounter, Jesus makes this statement about the law, which he believes the Pharisees and the Sadducees know very little, if anything at all. Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." This is the great and most foremost commandment. Now, in the verse following, he says, "And you shall love your neighbor as yourself, for in doing so, this fulfills the law." Jesus sets the pattern, and Jesus puts in place the parameters of the new politics. It begins with loving God, and that love for God is understood to be demonstrated by the way in which we relate to one another. Not only so, but when we leave the community of faith and we go out into the world and we face the world, it is God's intention that we be representatives of this new kingdom politic, and that is loving your neighbor as yourself. And so we go back to chapter 13. We say just again that we shall love your neighbor as yourself, and that fulfills the law. Now, the law that is given here isn't a new law. It's new to us. But if you go back into the Old Testament, in particularly Leviticus verses 1 through 18, you'll find a background there that is just like what Paul has talked about in verses 9 through chapter 13, verse 14. And what Paul is saying is that for us to be able, to be a living sacrifice, to embrace this, to make it a part of our life, there has to be a major, major transformation and change, not in the way in which you look at the world, but the way in which you see yourself in that world. And Paul believed that because we've been baptized with the power of the Spirit, we now have the resource in terms of the power to be able to make that change and to be able to make that transformation. Now, down the road here in a few Sundays, I'm going to switch over to the book of Ephesians. And the book of Ephesians, unlike the book of Romans, does a little bit better job of giving us an insight as to how this takes place. See, I believe that the church, as we know it and we see it, should be nothing more than an enclave of people who help one another, love one another. See, Paul believes that the church place of assimilation. And when people of like mind gather together who know that they are loved by God and in turn begin loving one another, that becomes contagious. Now, sometimes you'd never know it. The church, there's more infighting in the church than there is on the outside of the church. That's another subject for another time. But let me simply say what Paul is saying, or what Paul is thinking when he calls the people to become living sacrifices, is that they have the resources. And that being together and following God's word and committing themselves to one another to do so is going to transform lives. Now, you're not going to be an instant success. It's quite a challenge to think about what Paul is suggesting. It's one thing to say, let your love be genuine, hate evil, and cling to what is good. It's one thing to say, do not persecute, or do not bless those who persecute you, see, but actually doing it is another challenge altogether. And it requires a mental change, an attitude adjustment, a transformation deep inside you. And what that change is about discovering just how much God loves you. In a week or so, I'm going to have more to say about this thing called Christian love, because in the early days that Paul lived, the predominant word for love in society was Philadelphia. That's brotherly love, literally. But what the early church came to realize was there was something about brotherly love that just simply did not capture and explain what it is they had been called to do and called to be as living sacrifices. The idea of becoming a part of a political community. In fact, how many, well, it's a dumb question to ask. If I were to ask you how many of you think that of the church as a political community, that wouldn't be a very good relevant question, because we don't think of the church that way, do we? We think of the church as a place we go to on Sunday. We expect to hear a very stirring or inspiring message. We go there to serve on committees and participate in the life. We do all of those, and those are good. Those are good things. It's a start. But we have to cast our eyes down the road and think about a more serious attempt at providing a place where people's lives can be transformed to be the witnesses that Paul had in mind. When Paul speaks about, in Romans 8, when Paul speaks about Jesus as being of the first fruits, that is to say, the first among many who will follow, Paul is thinking once again of a representative and a group of representatives who are going to go out into the world and whose very presence is going to communicate something quite different than what they've expected. Now, I've had the good fortune over the years of being around people who I know reflect this idea that I've been talking about. I usually refer to them as saints, but in fact, in the truest theological sense, they are. But what I like about their life and what I feel is so important is they're people whose very presence is contagious. If you've ever been around a person who's filled with the Holy Spirit and whose life radiates the presence of Christ, you know that what I'm talking about. Because one of the things that's going to happen is you're going to find it very difficult to leave their side. There's something about them that makes you want to stay in their presence, because being in that presence, you can feel and experience this radiation, as it were, of the Spirit's love from them. See, God doesn't want you to go. Paul is not talking about people who are going to go into the community as activists. That's not what he's talking about. See, he's talking about people whose lives are going to go into the public arena as representatives. There are people who are going to be so transformed by the power of Christ that wherever they are, their presence is radiating the presence of Christ. Now, that actually happened in the first century. See, we often think that probably the church grew at alarming rates because of extraordinary preaching on the part of the apostles, but that's not the case. Robert Bosch, who used to be the professor of missions in South Africa, an extraordinary guy, probably at the time of his death considered to be the foremost expert on this whole matter, wrote a book where he very compellingly described how it is that the early church, when it sent its people out into the world, by the way they lived, generated, you see, this, what shall we call it, this presence that proved to be contagious. And people wanted to join, and people wanted to become like them. And that's what he's talking about here. So, if I say in the sermon that living sacrifices and politics is about what Paul's talking here, I'm talking about the fact that God is implementing a whole new scheme by which being a living sacrifice equips you, or should equip you, to be able to go forth and be God's people in the world in a way that will be contagious. Now, the fact that churches today have got kind of caught up in attendance, the kind of spectacular, because equipping people for the work that I'm talking about is not glamorous. It's difficult, and it's not without its problems. But I just want to say to you that this is what it means to be about serving Jesus Christ and being his representative out in the world. And in the weeks to come, I'll work on more getting to the point of how this takes place. I believe it takes place in the church, and I believe that the church is the place where it is fittingly to take place. But the church has to know what it's dealing with here. And the church is you and I. We are the church. And we have to agree to become a part of this extraordinary plan that God has put into effect. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the sacrifice that he was. And we pray and ask that as we consider our own life, that you might give us the strength and the willingness to participate in this extraordinary event. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.